Okay, we are still in 1 Peter. I get confused. I think it's the third installment of this, and we'll be starting down in verse 22. But a quick review first. We've been talking about the road to maturity, and really, in one sense, we looked at this equation last week. This idea of faith plus love plus hope equals joy. And if there's not joy, that's a good test. If there's not joy, then you can go back and see what's missing. Is there really faith? Are you really putting your trust in God? Is your hope really in Him? And remember, our hope is not just, we looked at this, is not just for the day, that end time where we hope to spend eternity with Him. Now, that's not a hope like, oh, I just hope it might happen. That's a for sure hope. We can have assurance that that is happening. But it's not just a hope in that day. It's a hope for today, because this is within the context of trials that He's writing this. And it's hope that He'll give us the grace. He promises to give us the grace to not just survive, to have joy no matter the circumstances. So, if we test ourselves, do we have faith? Are we really trusting Him? Do we have love for God? And as we're going to look at today, love for the brethren, love for our fellow man. Do we have hope? If these things are in order, then there will be joy. And we looked at how Peter, and you know, this is such a, most people, once they get a really idea about who Peter is and what he's like, they have a particular enjoyment of him because he failed tremendously. And he suffered with the same things that and he suffered for them right out there in the open. Things like pride and ambition. And he'd say the wrong thing at the wrong time. And he had all these shortcomings, yet we see how he was transformed and how he grew to maturity. And one of the keys we've looked at, the key thing that of Peter getting to where God would use him and to where he really could love others, he really could put others ahead of himself, one of the key things to him getting there was his weakness. Now, we all are weak. It's just a matter of do we really know it? And when we know it, do we wallow in it or do we put our trust in God? You see, there's a process of growth. And each one of us, we all go through difficult times, but there's a purpose in those difficult times to help us see our weakness and so that we will turn and rely fully on God, because that is the only place that we'll have that kind of completeness and joy, is when we are there in that place of relying fully on Him. And the only place to get there, the only way to get there, is humility. That is, we come to that place of seeing our weakness, and we never see it probably as completely. But the more clearly we see it, and the more that we respond in faith and rely on Him, then the more intimacy that we will have with God. So we looked at this idea that these things are possible because of this great salvation that we have. This that started from eternity past. We looked at this like this is not just a add Jesus to your life kind of salvation. It's not just to ask Jesus into your heart kind of salvation, but it's a tsunami of a salvation that started from eternity past, and it should have swept us up into it and into eternity. And it is so dramatic and so life-changing and so deep that we never fully understand it. Even the angels long to look into this and say, how did you do that, God? How did you do that? How did you take that person, a reprobate, rebellious, prideful, failing every day, and now that person is the aroma of Christ? How did that happen? And what is this thing? Angels themselves long to look into this, and the prophets of old were amazed that this thing was actually going to come to pass, that this thing of Jesus coming as a man and dying on the cross and the Holy Spirit coming to live in us and all those things that transform us. And so we looked at the value of our salvation, that if the cost of our salvation was the very blood of Jesus and the extreme and eternal value of that salvation. So that brings us down to part B, if you're following along on your outline. And, you know, we looked at this thing about Peter that he has this way of doing things as we go through this, as we've gone through this first chapter. He has this way of going about things that is, he's a very logical thinker. And it's kind of like math. He does, if this plus this plus this, it always equals this. So he's saying here, basically, that the formula that we already looked at, that if we have salvation, then these things will be true. These things will be true if we have salvation. And so he's going to go through this as we go along. If this is true, then this is true. And if that's true, then this is true. So we're going to, that's what we're tracing this through on this road to maturity. And let's start with verse 22 here of chapter 1. Now, I want to remind you that this, these chapter and verse headings are, these are added later. So we'll see a chapter and we'll think, well, there's a new topic coming. But really, that's not necessarily true. Certainly these are valuable, the topic, the chapter and the verse. But, so this morning we're going to look at, the primary thing we're going to look at is love for the brethren, love for one another. Now, I'm going to have to ask you to help me. There's some gaps in what we're going to look at today. Gaps that I just had some trouble filling in. When we talk about love, I don't have the examples that I would like to have. So I'm going to ask for your help. And more than normal, I'm going to ask for your help. I'm going to ask for you to rely on the Holy Spirit, because there is something critical here that we need to get if we're going to be, if this church, if you individually and we as a church are going to be what God has very definitely called us to be, then this, what we look at today, has to be foundational to that. And I just do not feel prepared to communicate this to you. But I'm going to believe God that He'll, because this is absolutely necessary. We have to have this. What we're going to look at today. And I look at this verse and I go, this is awesome. We must have this. And I study and I study and it's like, there's just gaps here. There are gaps here for me. And we're going to spend our time in these two verses. And these few verses here, they're kind of like they're a package deal. We're not going to break them down a lot and look at a lot of individual things. And we're not going to get to go on to the next part that has all the examples and tells you what love is and what love is not, and how these very specific things that we can get a handle on and grab hold of. For instance, it's going to go into malice and deceit and hypocrisy. We're not going to get to those things. We're just going to identify what we must have. This must be us. So for you to understand that, this is what I'm asking of you. I'm asking that you would rely on the Holy Spirit to communicate these truths to you. You're going to need to go to the verses. We have a lot of verses to go to. There's some serious gaps in this today. But we're going to trust God to communicate this, because we as a church must have this, what we look at today. You as an individual must be a part of your character and a part of your nature. If you skip this step in the road to maturity, if you skip over this, then you've missed it. You really have missed it. So let's trust God to communicate to our hearts what we need to have. It's a critical day. And this is we must have an understanding of this. So let's read. You rely on the Holy Spirit. I will too. Let's pray again. You pray with me. Lord, we understand to some degree our weakness. To understand our weakness, to prepare our weakness, to apply. Lord, we look to You. We rely on You. We pray, Holy Spirit, You would illuminate Your truth to our hearts and to our minds, that we would not depend on a man or depend on our human understanding, but that we would depend solely on You, and that You would put these things into our life as we yield our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 22. Now, this is 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 to 25. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. If you have been born again of imperishable seed. Now this, we cannot ask this of you. I can ask you to be a good friend. I really can. I can ask you to like me. Maybe if we have enough in common. And I can like you. If we have in common, if you act just right, we can like each other. We can have a reasonable friendship. But what I'm asking of you, what the Word is asking of you here, is beyond that. It's asking you to do an impossible thing. So if you are not a believer, I'm not asking this of you because it can't be done. But if you are a believer, then you must do this. You must go down this road. And it's not necessarily an easy road to go down. Obeying the truth here, if you're following along, obeying the truth here is clarified within context of this whole chapter. And verse 23, if you look at that, born of imperishable seed, to primarily mean, have you believed the message of the gospel and repented? That, have you obeyed the truth? The gospel was presented that Jesus died on the cross. You can be identified with His death. He paid for your sin. He set you free. He gave you a new life. If that has happened, if you, He's saying to them, you heard this word, you heard the gospel, you believed, you were transformed, you received eternal life, you received a new life. So remember this again, that if you were here last week and you saw that the weight of your salvation, this is not a lightweight salvation. You don't just add this to your life, as we said, it just overwhelms your life. You should have a completely different, we've talked about this many times, a core purpose should have changed in your life at salvation. You were going this direction, you were seeking your desires, you were trying to get your fulfillment from the things of this world, trying your hardest, going after it to be happy through the things of this world, through relationships even, through hobbies, through success, through some means. Now you are different. Now you are seeking your fulfillment and your joy from a different source. You have a different purpose, a different cause, a different motive. Things are different for you now. This thing has overwhelmed your life. It's come at you from eternity past and carries you right into eternity. Your spiritual birth, this is what it's saying here, your spiritual birth is of more significance than your physical birth, because your physical body will perish. So there's something here that has happened that is bigger, more weighty, more powerful than you or I really understand. You and me, a reprobate, a rebellious. Are you rebellious? I have a rebellious heart. That's where I want to go. I tend to do what I want to do. Make myself happy by the things I think. That's rebellion. I want to pursue this, and this is going to give me fulfillment. That's rebellion. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. I was in bondage to the old nature, to please myself, living for self. Now though, you and I, that's who we were. Now you can actually, this is impossible. I hope you can grasp the impossibility of this. You now can be the aroma of Christ. You can be around people and they can see Jesus. I'm not saying it always happens, but it is a possibility. Do you believe that's a possibility? for you. You need to answer that question to yourself. Do you believe that's a possibility, that you can be the aroma of Christ? Well, we're going to learn and see you can be. You need to believe that, because that's what the Bible says. You need to believe that you can. The key to this is to overflow the love of Christ. There's nothing as powerful, as impacting, as critical in being the aroma of Christ as overflowing the love of Christ. Now, as you go through here in this verse, there are some of the, I think the King James says unfeigned love. Is that right? Is anybody looking at the King James? What does New American Standard say? Does anybody have that? What? In verse 22. I looked at many different versions, but anyway, I don't remember which one. But there's some that say an unfeigned love. Others say a sincere love here, that we are to have a sincere love. We are to have an unfeigned love. In the Greek, it clearly means a non-hypocritical love. In fact, it just uses the Greek word for hypocritical, and it just adds non to it. Not non-hypocritical. That means you are to have a love that is never, when it's right, there's no fake to it. It's not put on. It's not by your own self-effort. It's not you trying to be nice to somebody. It's real, honest-to-goodness love from the heart. So that is where we're headed here. That should be the result of your salvation. You see, if this is true, Peter again, this formula over and over through here. If this is true, then this is good. This is true. If you have this kind of salvation that I just talked about, then this is true. You can have this sincere love. And he changes here when he talks about love. At first he says phileo, that you have this phileo love for one. You have this brotherly love. You like one another. You're pretty nice to each other. You do things together. Now that's a pretty big accomplishment in the church, to have a group of people that can do that and not always be fighting, backbiting, having division. That's a pretty good accomplishment. We can be friends. That's like awesome. But that can be done in human strength. He says, you have phileo for one another, but I want you to have agape. I want you to have the love of Jesus for one another. So he changes words there as he's going through, and that makes it a little more clear. And you can tell that this topic for Peter, now, if you study Peter's life at all, which we did when we first started, you see this is an important topic for him. And so he goes on again in chapter 2, verse 17. He mentions this idea again. He says, love the brotherhood of believers more and more. And then in 3:8 he says, love others, be compassionate and humble. And then in chapter 4, verses 7-8, he says, love each other deeply. And he says this thing, it'll cover a multitude of sin. Think about Peter saying this. To love deeply from the heart, it will cover a multitude. Look at Peter has a multitude of sins. I bet there was not a day that went by that Peter didn't think about the sun coming up on that morning and the rooster crowing and him thinking that he denied Jesus. Do you have anything like that in your past? Maybe something that comes close. I doubt anything that matches it. And he thinks the love of Jesus covers a multitude of sins. But we're not studying that verse. We're going back to this one. He's going somewhere with this love thing and loving one another. He's going to talk down here at the end of chapter 2 that this is going to bring glory to Christ. You see, here again, he goes from this thing of love one another, and then he's going to talk about building up the body and we fit together as stones in this living temple of God. And then he's going to say how all this works together and it brings glory to Jesus on that day. So here's the path he goes down. Love one another today. It'll bring glory to Jesus today. If you are a believer, that should make your heart beat a little faster. How can I bring glory to Jesus? That should excite you. That is how we can bring glory to Jesus today, but it's multiplied on the day, capital D, on that day when Jesus comes back. This, if we have loved one another, it will bring glory to Him on that day, the day He visits us. You can see that at the end of chapter 2. So that's where He's going. That's one of the, that's where He's headed with all of this. And notice again that Peter ties in this deep love for the brethren into salvation, justification. You've been declared righteous. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You can do that. He ties it in. We think He would maybe tie it into this great, great maturity. At the very end of your days, you've grown this much. Finally, you can love one another deeply. But He ties it into this basic thing of salvation. There again, He does that formula. If this is true, then you will do this. Now, this is placed within the general topic here of how trials are used to help us mature in the faith. So you can keep that in the back of your mind. Not just major trials, life-changing trials, but just the daily trials that we face. So this is all within the context of that. So the very trials that we disdain, I tend to disdain trials. You know, you get up and something goes wrong in the morning. You know, you get to work late, or things just aren't working out right. You know, have to take the dog to the vet or something, and things. You think it's going to be a bad day. Well, and so we disdain trials. We don't want things to go bad. We want things to go good. We have a thing. Well, we just don't like trials. But Peter gives us a little different perspective on trials. He really calls us to do that difficult thing of embracing the trial. He says that trials are used to bring us hope. Trials are used to help us see God's love for us and believe that He has given us enough love to love Him and to love others deeply. So we find this same connection. So follow that connection if you can. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I told you'd have to connect some of the dots yourself, so everybody go with me. Maybe by the time we finish studying through 1 Peter, I'll be able to explain this thing I'm seeing a little more clearly. But you see, when you read Peter, sometimes when I'm in reading through some of Paul's letters, I can stay right there in Paul's letters and I'm thinking it's all here. When reading through Peter, it's like, man, this is so connected to James. I'm all the way over in James, thinking, boy, this is so connected to Romans chapter 5. And it's like he just interweaves everybody's stuff. And it's really, well, the Holy Spirit does. So follow this through and you'll see the same line of thinking in this beginning of chapter 5 here. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because, here it is, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, it took going down a little road to get there, to really believe that. Some trials, developing some hope. You have these trials. It develops perseverance. That develops a hope in Him. A hope He's going to give us the grace. We experience His grace to get through the trial. We see that He actually really does love us. Not just that He saved us. He continues to love us. And He has poured out His love in our hearts. And that is something that we read it, we understand it, but we also experience it. And a major way we experience that is through trials and failure and suffering. Are you failing at something right now? Don't let it pass you by. Don't let God use that. Turn to Him in your desperation. Cry out to Him. Go to the throne of mercy. And He will give you grace to help you in your time of need. And strength to get you through where you're failing. And then you'll know for sure, you'll be convinced in your heart, He does love me. It's overflowing, and so I can't fathom that He loves me so much. And you'll believe it. You see, there's a little journey we go down. And you don't feel it today because you're struggling. And you have failed. But you keep going. You don't give up. You turn to Him, put your trust in Him, believe And you'll see. You'll see. And you'll believe that He has poured this love out into your heart. He has poured enough to love Him back. We don't have enough of ourselves to love God. But He's poured enough love into our heart to love Him back. Do you ever wake up and think, I just love You, God. I can't get enough of Your love. Do you think You came up with that? Do you think that originated with You? Silly you. That came from Him. He poured out His love in your heart. Now you can love Him back. Well, I just don't love God like that. If you're a believer, it's there. You can love Him every bit as much as David did, as much as I do, as much as anybody does. Because He poured out His love in your heart. Enough to love Him back and enough to overflow to those around us. Now our response through faith is to love Him with this love. Like He says back in 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him, even though you do not see Him now. You believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If this trial you're going through, if this failure you have experienced has the potential to bring you intimacy with Christ and joy with Him, trust me, it's worth it. It's worth it. So you feel hopeless in this situation, in this relationship, in this predicament, it's worth it to go through that, to have experience, to know the love of Christ, because there is nothing else that compares to that. His love will spill over, and we will love deeper, deeply and fervently from the heart. Let's go to Ephesians 3:14. Kind of a little bit of a long passage here, but follow along. Ephesians 3:14-19. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Peter's friend and co-laborer John reminds us many times that loving your brother is a sign of walking in the light and an evidence of salvation. Why is that? You see this love we just talked about here? That at salvation, God poured this love into your heart? How could you contain a love like that? How could you hold it in? If you have salvation, if you are yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit in you, something will happen. The love of Jesus will spill out. You will love the brethren. That's why John could say with certainty, if you don't love your brothers, then you don't love Jesus. If you don't love Jesus, you don't have salvation. That this is evidence of salvation, that you love the brethren. It's a sign of walking in the light, of being right with God. And Peter was there in the upper room. He was there with Jesus when Jesus placed this final and great emphasis. We've talked about this so many times, that at the end of Jesus' ministry on this earth, especially that last night, He's going to say the things that matter the most. And He places this emphasis on them loving each other as He has loved them. They know that they've experienced this love of Jesus. They tasted it. They felt it. Now, they're about to understand it a little more deeply and by the time the sun comes up the next day. But they know of the love of Jesus. Let's go to John 15:9. So Peter is there. So a lot of this that Peter is writing, this is many years later that he's writing this, but this is flowing out of his experience, out of his direct interaction with Jesus. So verses 9-14 and then 17. So follow along with these verses and let these verses fill in some of our gaps. As the Father has loved me, this is Jesus in this intimate setting. Only those men that were close to Him through His ministry, through His life on this earth, these were the guys gathered around Him at this intimate moment. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Where did Peter get his formula from? So that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And then verse 17, well, the part of 16 there. To go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Both Peter and John tie in joy as a result of this love, hope, and faith. And in these passages, obedience is wrapped up into love. So, in our faith, hope, and love, obedience is not in there as a name specifically, but it's completely tied up in love. If you love me, you will obey me. Peter makes it clear that this kind of love is not his natural disposition. He understands this deeply. This kind of love is not his natural disposition. Peter certainly did not have that. He didn't even have that kind of human sort of love. As we talked about before, I think that's one of the reasons he picked these men. They didn't even have a natural kind of a love and a, you know, friend. I mentioned before, I couldn't imagine in our leadership training in the morning of all of us guys sitting around back there in a circle and arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. That's where these guys were. That's where they were. I mean, we're further along than they were. But look where they went. Look where Peter, who asked to be crucified upside down. Peter, who watched his wife be crucified and told her to trust in Jesus. Remember Jesus as she went. The next verse he goes to, we're back in 1 Peter. The next verse he goes to after he talks about this loving one another and being from an imperishable seed, he talks about all men are like grass and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. He reminds us and remembers himself, his innate and extreme weakness to love. He cannot love like this. He knows it. We must believe that he has poured forth his love into our own hearts. We miss this element of growth. It's by faith. You must out this morning concretely, on purpose, believe that Jesus has poured his love into your heart. You have to believe that and believe that he can overflow that to those around you, that this love can stream forth to those around us like streams of living water from within. Make that your believing prayer. And you'll see why as we move through this. When we really believe this, when we yield our heart to Him, we will be able to love the brethren deeply from the heart, and we will win the lost. And you go, well, how did you get to there from here? We'll get to it before we get through here. You'll see. There's a definite connection to loving one another and the lost being won to Christ. When we love one another, we will have selfless partnerships and co-laboring, and we will be willing to lay down our lives and our comforts for the sake of the call and for the brethren. I wish I could explain that a little more. What's more important in your life? Is it the things? Is it your comfort? Is it what you can have? It's your own little tight-knit family. Now, that is important. Now, don't get me wrong. What's important? Do you have a real love for the brethren? Are you laying down your comfort? Are you sacrificing so you can partner and co-labor with the brethren? That is your calling. Who are your brethren? Well, your first brethren are the people in this local body. That's the brethren. You are to be. Now, there are brethren we are part of all over the world. But we are to be co-laboring and partnering and having a definite responsibility to those of this body. To get there, again, I'm going to remind you, are we weak enough to love like Jesus? Through these verses here, all men are like grass. Have you tasted of your own weakness deeply? Like, if you have, you're on the road. Now, I'm not saying you're on the road like, oh, you can jump up and down and be proud. I don't think that's going to be that much of a temptation to you. But you, if you find yourself with a deep love for the brethren, now, I don't mean as a theory, okay? You may, in theory, love the brethren. I'm talking about in action. When's the last time that you sacrificed because of your love for the brethren? You gave up something that was important for you to do, have, or whatever, so you could co-labor, partner, build up, equip, be a part of, serve the brethren. If that is true, then you have no reason to be proud. You can say, wow, the love of Jesus has been poured out in my heart, and I got to enjoy it. Don't throw away the trial. It's given you hope and given you ability to love. And you say, hope? This thing is killing me. And you're talking about hope? You got it. You're starting to understand. It's killing you. Putting self to death. The more you fight, the more miserable you will be. It is giving you hope. And when you die, the love of Christ will flow. I don't mean physically die, okay? You got that, right? When you die to self, when you other people's needs are more important than yours, when your primary objective is to love God and serve Him and not pursue your own interest, when that is more important, when you die, the love of Christ will flow from you as streams of living water. Now stop trying to find even the least amount of love in yourself or trying to work it up. Where you're trying to work up love for the brethren. By His love in us, the hardest heart can be softened, like Peter. The proudest heart can be humbled. And the arrogant believer of false doctrine will come to believe when they see the love of Christ and what the love of Christ does in a person. This is what we need. This is what we need. If we're going to do here, if you're going to do what God has called you to do, we need this love of Christ. We need to believe it's been poured into our heart, and we need to have it overflowing from us. We must go to the source to access what we already have. We already have it. We need to access this. We have to continually go to the source. But the humility to go there is tough to come by. The humility to every day trust Jesus like this. It's tough to come by. How did Peter learn it? There again, trials, failure. He learned humility. But the true love of God will not be experienced without this humility. And that's why James could say, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because the love of Jesus is worth a little misery on this earth. Have you crossed that line of truly loving the brethren? Do you know what I mean? Have you crossed that line? Have you come to that place of really truly loving the brethren? I won't do this, but I could probably ask people around you and they would know. They may not have thought about it. They might not have think about it. But if I ask, I bet they know. People would know. People know the love of Jesus when they see it, generally speaking. This connection was deeply, this connection of loving God and loving the brethren was deeply imprinted on Peter's heart at dawn on the shore of that sea after a night of fishing. This was after the resurrection. And you know what happened, don't you? Peter is there and Jesus is on the beach and they're fishing, and finally they come in to Jesus and Jesus has this conversation with Peter. And he says, Simon, Peter, do you truly love me? Do you truly agape me? Do you love me? Three times he asked you that. And every time he would say, then feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. You see, Jesus took this direct line. Do you love me? Love the body. Do you love me? Take care of the body. Do you love me? Invest in the body. If you love me, invest in the body. What are you investing in? Do you love Jesus? Then there should be a direct connection. Your life should be invested in the brethren. Do you love me? Fill your name in. Do you love me? Do you agape me? Then feed my sheep. Invest. Invest in them. Nothing will get somebody in more trouble, and particularly leaders. Now, you are called to love the body ever much as the leaders is called to love the body. But when a leader doesn't love the body, it's trouble. What happened to Moses? That's what Jesus was talking to Peter about. Jesus loves his bride. You better be careful about being critical, about gossiping, about tearing down the body. Because Jesus loves his bride. If you love Jesus, then you will love his bride. That's the way he says it is. He drew this direct line for us. Does the love of Christ compel you to do anything? The love of Christ should be the driving force in your life. What has the love of Christ compelled you to do? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again, compelled by the love of Christ. Have you ever been compelled by the love of Christ to change something in your life, to drop a hobby, to reorganize your life, to do things different, to love and build up the brethren at great cost, to pray for and pursue the lost? Compelled by the love of Christ. And we've talked about this before, but what compelled Hudson Taylor to make such enormous sacrifices to troop across China at one of the most difficult times in history to do that? What was it? It was the love of Christ. What compelled William Carey to translate the Bible? It was in the 1800s. To translate the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Talked to Sam the other day. He said it's still the best translation in India that this one man did. Not only that, he labored. He shared the gospel. He associated with the lowest of caste. He gave his life in the most difficult of circumstances. And then at night he would do this labor. What compelled him to do something like that in such miserable condition? Who would do that? It was the love of Christ that compelled him to do this. What compels you to go through hard spots of a partnership, to sacrifice for the body, to care for the brethren above yourself? You better be getting the love of Christ if you're going to be able to do those things. You know, I don't feel sorry for the ones risking greatly and going through much hardship and even failing at times. I do not feel sorry for them. If they know the love of Christ deeply, then I know they have joy. Don't feel sorry. I mean, help them and encourage. But if somebody's going through a very difficult sickness or they're a great sacrifice, I mean, help them and support and encourage. But if they know the love of Christ, they have joy. We don't have to feel sorry. Feel sorry for the ones that are wrapped up in the things of this world and trying to get their joy out of that. Feel sorry for those because they do not experience the love of Christ. Believers trying to gain joy through activities and earthly pursuits. And even sincerely, as Ken shared with us, Ken Axon shared with us with the leaders, with the leadership training, of going through the motions, even going through religious motions, even sincerely doing that. Of people trying to get their joy from those things, then you can feel sorry for those people. But don't feel sorry for the ones taking great risk for the name of Christ, experiencing the joy. Feel sorry for those people that are half-hearted about the brethren. Feel sorry for those people that are not going to the well every day and spilling over the love of Christ and experiencing His love. Our human reservoirs will quickly run dry. But when we are drawing on the love whose height, width, and length cannot be fathomed, we never have to run dry. Now, I don't want to mislead you. I don't want to diminish the truths on which our faith is founded. But honestly, I will tell you this. The Christian life doesn't hold much appeal to me without the love of Christ poured into my heart and overflowing. Whatever trappings of the Christian life there are, and maybe you can think of something, and I might be wrong not seeing this completely clearly. I didn't talk to anybody about it or get checked on this. But this is how I feel. But Christianity holds no appeal to me, no personal draw and appeal without the love of Christ being poured into my heart and without that overflowing to those around me. Without the inexpressible and glorious joy which is the result of the fullness of the love of Christ and love for the brethren. That's what fires me up about Christianity. To know the love of Christ. If you're pursuing your joy, the things of this world, I pity you. I pity you. Even if you're having great success doing it. Even if you're like kind of happy doing it. I really pity you. Because you don't know the depth and the width and the height of the love of Jesus. There is nothing. I don't care if you lose your health, lose your money, if you lose your family. That is there. That is there. We should be if this isn't a part of our Christian fellowship and our walk, then we will not accomplish what God has for us to accomplish. Loving one another was foundational to the early church. Now, obviously, to experience the real benefit of this kind of love, it's a two-way street. Right? I mean, you can experience this with God. It's a two-way street, sure. But like forgiveness in the brethren, it has to be reciprocal. Did I make that up? To do this, to get the full benefit. If I'm loving you with the love of Jesus, you know what really makes it work? If you're loving me back with the love of Jesus. One-sided love is painful. Now, it doesn't get defensive. But if I'm loving you with the love of Jesus and that's not returned, I still can have joy in it. You know, but yet there's a painful side to it. I think Jesus understands that pretty deeply. There's still a painful side to it. It does not get defensive, and it can certainly be a test of true love. Do I continue to love you even when it is not returned? You see, phileo love, if you're just offering phileo love, friendship love, and that love is not returned, and you get upset about that and defensive, that gives you a little insight into what kind of love that you are having. You are having human love, not overflowing the love of Jesus. And certainly, talking about this love, it's not some kind of just a ooey-gooey thing. Division and gossip and other sins must be dealt with. Those things have to be dealt with. Sin has to be confronted and not smoothed over. And there must be in the church and in our lives a radical call to obedience. But the fullness of the love of Christ is deeply connected to and interwoven in a love for the body of Christ. a love for, not just a theory, but honest to goodness, action, love of the body of Christ. So what is the difference in a real New Testament Christ exalting body and just going to church and participating in programs and having friends and being a member of a church? What's the difference between those two? Without a doubt, in my mind, it's the love of Christ overflowing. It is loving the brethren with a sincere love deeply from the heart that comes from Jesus. But first, we must pursue this love relationship with Jesus if we're going to overflow. Actually, He is the one that pursued us, but from our perspective, it feels like we are pursuing Him. And Peter, as we just read those verses, introduced that early on in his letter with verses 8 and 9 about loving Jesus. So often we talk about this love for God and Him for us as if it was an individual thing. We particularly talk, we're kind of an independent people. We talk about this as if this is between just us and God. And certainly it is between us and God. But the majority of these verses that we've looked at, like in Ephesians, Romans, and John, and 1 John, it is, these things are stated within the context of the body. This idea of loving God, Him loving us, is stated within the context. In fact, Ephesians says, together with all the saints, grasp the love of Christ. In the early church, fresh off the teachings of Jesus and the apostles and the coming of the Holy Spirit, this love for one another was the expected fruit of the tsunami of justification, declared righteous by faith alone. This love for one another was just the expected fruit. According to Andrew Murray, when he described it in the early church, he said, this unfeigned, fervent love of the brethren was the indispensable sign of true godliness in the early church. It was expected. It went along with baptism. This kind of love, commitment to the brethren. Now look down, we already looked, we're almost through here, down at the end of verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2. Well, I'm changing direction here just a bit. I'm just going to tell you about that said. It said this leads to the glory of Christ. This loving one another like this within the body leads to the glory of Christ. Now let's go to John 17:20. Just to emphasize this point a little bit before we're through. John 17:20. 20 to 26. So stay with me here. This takes a little bit of effort. But read through these verses. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Or just look at the book of Acts if you want to see the result of having this kind of love for the brethren. It's key to what the church was doing. It was key to disciple making and being a great commission body. This love for the, you see how that was key. And Jesus prayed this for them, that this would be of a cornerstone of the church, is that they would know the love of God. They would be passionate about the love of God. That they would know the fullness of the love of God. That love would spill over to the brethren, to those around them. The world would see this magnificent love. And the world would know that God loved them. And people would be saved. Disciples would be made. And then those people would be willing to commit and invest in those disciples because they love the brethren. because the love of God was in them. Love for God and a visible love for one another. A real co-laboring and laying down of our life for one another that flows out of a love relationship with God. How does Satan destroy a church? What's the first thing he goes after? Division. He gets us. Same thing in a family, right? He goes after division. And it may be open division, or it may be just thing of just getting us to go through the motions of superficial human love, where that takes away from the deep love that really changes lives. Now next, Peter, and we'll get into this next week, he's going to go into specific things that disrupt our love for God and our love for one another, and how we are living stones being built up into a spiritual house. He's going to talk about what tears the house down. And in a sense, those are concrete things we can look at. You know, we can look at this and you can examine yourself and see if you have a bad motive. You can see if you have hypocrisy or deceit. But see, this is a little more abstract, what we're talking about this morning. It's a little bit harder to get a handle on, but it's something we must get a handle on. This love for God and love for the brethren. Let's not be content until we have surrendered ourselves to God to the extent the Holy Spirit of love has full reign and rule in us. And then we will love the brethren. You know, I have this tendency in me to say, well, let's do it now. Let's go out. Let's win the loss. Let's change this place. We'll see. Let's bring them in. And certainly we should be doing that now. Let's have this abundant harvest before the year is out. That's the way that I think. But some of you have taught me a better way, to have the tenacity to get it right. And this is where we have to get it right. We have to not skip over this step. And I know that it can seem abstract, but as you take steps of obedience, as you really believe what we looked at, as you go back to those verses, you can't just get it all right here. Remember, I asked you to fill in the gap. And it may not have been communicated to you exactly right or the way that it could have been this morning. But there is a truth there that we must get a hold of. We must believe that God has poured out His love in our hearts abundantly. And that love must flow over to those around us. We must believe the eternal Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will guide us along that way. He will do this. But we can't skip this step in being and doing what God has called us to do and making disciples. It's abstract a little bit, but we've got to try and grapple with it and grab a hold of what it means to love God and love the brethren.